From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Ephesians 5:1 calls us, beloved children, remember that we are adopted into God's family and our salvation. By regeneration and adoption, we belong to God and are His children. As His children, we are bound to walk in love, and that is to flow out of who we are as the people of God. The reason given in this passage is that we should be like Christ in having sacrificial love.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Live as Children of Light, as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Basketball star Charles Barkley once appeared in a television commercial and declared, "I'm not a role model." And yet, countless people hold up sports heroes and entertainers as role models and try to imitate their traits, values, and characteristics. Believers have a much different role model, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul urged the Ephesians, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." How can we learn to imitate the Lord as we seek to walk as children of light? The scripture text for today's message, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 12. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with this week's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part 2 of Live as Children of Light.
The fifth chapter of Ephesians begins with a startling admonition when it says, be imitators of God. And while we cannot imitate those attributes of God, which are unique to Him, His omnipotence, omnipresence, self-existence, we are to imitate certain aspects of God's nature which reflect His character within us. Paul's exhortation doesn't refer to just any of these attributes. He has a particular attribute in mind of God's love in this context. This passage is a part of the general ethical exhortations given in chapter 4, and as we have noted, these exhortations come out of the idea that we belong to Christ, that we have been redeemed through the work of Jesus, and that we have the relationship with God through Him. In fact, in the immediate context, in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. The same way that God has loved us, and we have received mercy from God, we are to love each other, be merciful to each other. We're not only to imitate God in exercising forgiveness and kindness and mercy, we're said that we are to walk in love. Now, this passage again emphasizes that this walking in love is in keeping with who we are in Christ. Ephesians 5:1 calls us, beloved children, remember that we are adopted into God's family and our salvation. By regeneration and adoption, we belong to God and are His children. As His children, we are bound to walk in love, and that is to flow out of who we are as the people of God. The reason given in this passage is that we should be like Christ in having sacrificial love. In fact, the great evidence or demonstration of God's love set forth in Scripture is often repeated of over and over of Christ giving himself for us. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, commenting on Galatians 1:4, that Christ gave himself for our sins. He said, that is a wonderful text in Galatians 1:4. Did you ever meditate upon it? Who gave himself for our sins. Jesus never gave himself for our righteousness, but he did give himself for our sins. Sin is a horrible evil, a deadly poison, yet it is this which gives Jesus his title of Savior when he overcomes it. What a wonder this is. The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my failing. Not my riches, but my need. He comes to visit his people not to admire their beauties, but to remove their deformities. Not to reward their virtues, but to forgive their sins. Charles Hodge comments on Christ's sacrifice in Ephesians 5:1 and 2 and says, it was the exercise of the highest conceivable love, which ought to influence all our conduct, that Christ delivered himself unto death, an offering and sacrifice well-pleasing to God. It's interesting that when Paul is giving ethical exhortations, he begins them by reiterating again how we are redeemed in Christ. In the middle of the exhortations, again, he emphasizes that we are redeemed by the work of Jesus. And because we have been shown such great mercy and great love by God, we are to be a merciful and loving people. Remember the exhortation in 1 Corinthians 13. It's one of those chapters that it's often called the favorite chapter in the Bible. That love chapter. I think if we properly understood it, people would feel squeamish about the chapter and not be drawn to it so much because it gives us such a strong exhortation concerning the nature of true Christian love. And I would commend you to look at Jonathan Edwards' series of exhortations on this and his work, Charity and Its Fruits. He said, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels but do not have love, I'd become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, do not have love, that profits me nothing. Edwards wrote on that God abominates the greatest things without sincerity, but he accepts of and delights in little things when they spring from sincere love to himself and others. A cup of cold water given to a disciple in sincere love is worth more in God's sight than all of one's goods given to feed the poor, yea, than the wealth of the kingdom given away or a body offered up in the flames without love. In the following section in Ephesians 5, Paul continues to give ethical exhortations. They flow out of this understanding that we are redeemed in Christ. And it continues the idea that we are to live in accordance with who we are as people who are redeemed and forgiven by the work of Jesus. We are new creatures in Christ, and as those who have a new nature, we are to walk in accordance with what we are. Verse 8 really summarizes this, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. In our ethics, we are to live as children of light, as those who have been called out of darkness. A series of sins are mentioned, they're named in this text. And in fact, Paul gives the warning that if these sins characterize who you are, then you're not in a state of grace. You're not redeemed. Some of the specific commands that are given, starting in verse 3, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. First command given touches on sexual immorality. These verses tell us what walking in love means in concrete terms. It doesn't mean that we set aside God's specific commands. But walking in love means that we seek to obey the specific ethical commands of God. And remember that the second table of the law and the Ten Commandments, the last six commandments, deal with loving our neighbor as ourselves. And part of the way we walk in love is that we don't engage in immorality, impurity, greed, or corrupt talk. And let's simply look at each of these areas. First, we have sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia. We get our word pornography from that. It does not refer just to lewd pictures, but to any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. It includes adultery as well as fornication. God originally created sex to take place within the context and commitment of marriage. We also see impurity mentioned. This word includes the sexual sins first in the first word, but goes beyond that to speak of the moral practices, particularly in the pagan culture that the Ephesians lived. Their culture openly approved of temple prostitution, homosexuality. In Athens, there was a large temple to Aphrodite. It was built with the prophets and the brothels, which were established in the city for that purpose. You may remember that Aphrodite was called the goddess of love. She was really the goddess of lust. Aristotle spoke of the worship practices of Aphrodite, and from purely a pagan perspective, he said we need to shield our children from the practices of the worship of Aphrodite, lest our consciences and our society be corrupted. Paul said that what was accepted as normal in the surrounding pagan culture was not to be hinted at, even in the Christian community. That they were to be different from the culture in which they lived. Charles Hodge brings out the idea that sexual sins are especially noted in Scripture to be sins against ourselves as well as against God. When God gives these commands, they are for our benefit. He knows how He created us. We're not made for fornication and adultery. It destroys us emotionally as well as physically. And on a physical level, John Gerstner pointed out that if people in a culture or society obey God's commands concerning sexuality, within one generation, virtually every venereal disease would disappear. It's also destructive to culture when families at large break up because of adultery. And there's all the emotional turmoil, both individually and in the culture. In Romans 1, the apex of man's repression against God and adultery is seen in sexual sin, and particularly homosexuality being mentioned. Read a very vivid illustration concerning the destructive nature of sexual sin a few years ago, and it's one of those illustrations that kind of can make you shudder a little bit. But in Eskimo culture, when they had wolves that are attacking their particular village or region, they can kill them by taking a knife and coating the knife blade with animal blood, allowing it to freeze. And then they coat it with several layers like that to make basically a blood popsicle. And they secure it in the ground. And a wolf will come up, and his sensitive nose will pick up the blood scent and begin to lick it. And he tastes the frozen blood, and he begins to lick more and more furiously. And his lust for that blood becomes such that as he licks it, he doesn't notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade against his own tongue. Nor does he recognize that he is quenching his thirst for blood with his own warm blood. And the dawn finds the wolf dead. In a similar way, people can be consumed in their lusts. We also see greed being mentioned. Verse 3, "Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints." In verse 5, "For we know this with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or in God." Greed and covetousness are associated with idolatry. Having material things and even having material wealth is not condemned in Scripture. We are commanded to use wealth properly, to not trust in the futility or vanity of riches. What is being condemned is greed and covetousness. the love of money and a trust in it instead of a trust in God. Those who are rich and lust after riches can easily trust in their wealth and not in God. Money becomes their God. They don't perceive of any need or any spiritual need because of the material security they have, and so God is distant and far from their thinking. Again, Charles Hodge commented that riches, therefore, must ruin their possessor unless he employs them for the good of others and for the glory of God. One of the benefits we derive from tithing is that it reminds us that we have nothing that does not come from God, and that God is Lord over all of our labor. The tithe reflects the fact that the time we spend in our labor and the money we receive through the sale of our labor belongs to God. And we are required to give back a token as a reminder that God is the source and owner of all in our lives. We see in verse 4, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." The Greek word here is not simply obscenity, but whatever is morally hateful. It refers to whatever is vile or disgusting in speech or conduct. As such, it is a bridge word in this context in that it refers to indecent actions such as those mentioned in verse 3 and links it to the indecent or offensive speech which follows in verse 4. It is essentially saying that all that is vile and opposed to good is to be put away from those of us in Christ. The silly talk, the coarse jesting, the idea of silly or foolish talk does not refer to issues of intelligence, but again to morals. The word for silly talk refers to the person who makes light of high standards of behavior, thinking that it is somehow funny or sophisticated to tear down anything that is high or praiseworthy or ennobling. Of course, jesting is self-explanatory, vulgar humor. Humor that uses sin and rebellion against God as its foundation. One commentator summarized these words, "All three refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation." The other noticed how much of the humor in our culture fits into this category. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality are often the foundation for the humor. In contrast to this, we are to receive what God gives and establishes as right and good in His universe. And we are commanded to be grateful. Examine your heart, your attitudes, your perceptions in light of these commands. How do you think about the culture in which you live? As Paul mentions, we can't leave the world. As he speaks in 1 Corinthians 5, we are surrounded by that. But it's not to be our worldview. It's not to be the way we think. Paul, with a pastor's heart, gives an exhortation, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So this is what you once were. Speaking to the Ephesians, they lived in that Greek culture with thousands upon thousands of idols set up in their cities. They're surrounded by that in the culture in which they live. Remember when Paul was at Ephesus, so many people came to the Lord that the idol trade began to diminish in sales, and they had a riot over the Artemis or Diana or the Ephesians. They lived in that kind of culture. Very similar to the pluralistic culture in which we live today. He gives a warning that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He does say, "Such were some of you." That was what you were at one time before you came to Christ. In a similar way, the passage you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says almost the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. If this is what you are and the core of your being and who you are, you're not regenerate. You're not in a state of grace. Paul says again, and such were some of you. Before you came to Christ, this is what you were. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. There's one very pertinent application of this. So much in our culture today, we hear the discussion concerning homosexuality that it's impossible for anyone to change. You hear the discussion, you know, it's genetic, people are born that way and so on. There's no evidence of that. And then there's an impossibility of change. Paul mentions homosexuality in this text and says, such were, past tense, some of you. Now you have been redeemed in Christ. It doesn't mean that people, because of various backgrounds and various sins, don't have to fight against those sins, most likely for the rest of their lives. But in past tense, this is what you were. But Paul does give a real warning, one that we should not take lightly. If these things characterize your life, and this is a call to repentance, this is a call to throw yourself upon Christ in true faith and repentance. Thinking about these ethical commands and the fact that they are to flow out of the renewed heart, out of the redeemed person, Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, ended with an evangelistic appeal this way. He said, "Will you do me a favor? I asked it once, and it was blessed to the conversion of several. Will you take a little time alone this evening, after you have weighed your own condition before the Lord? Write down one of two words. You believe that you are not a believer, write down the word condemned. And if you are a believer in Jesus and put your trust in Him alone, write down forgiven. Do it, even if you have to write down condemned." We received into our church fellowship a young man who said, "Sir, I wrote down the word condemned and I looked at it. There it was. I had written it myself, condemned. As I looked, the tears began to flow and my heart began to break, and before long I fled to Christ, put the paper in the fire, and wrote down forgiven." This young man was about the sixth who had been brought to the Lord in this way. So I ask you to try it. Remember, you're either one or the other, condemned or forgiven. Do not stand between the two, at least in your own thinking. Let it be decided, and remember, if you are condemned today, you are not yet in hell. There is hope. And throw yourself on Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus who gave himself for us as a sacrifice and fragrant aroma to God. We thank you that he met all the demands for our salvation, that the divine justice and wrath against sin was fully met in Jesus as the God-man sacrifice. We pray that we would not take that lightly, but we would see the depth of the mercy we have received in Jesus. And that flowing from seeing that mercy and understanding what has been done for us, we would have a new desire and passion to live for your glory, to live in accordance with how we have been created by you, and to obey you in your universe. We also pray for anyone here who may not know you, that you would open their heart to their need, that you would awaken them to their peril and draw them to Jesus, that they would see the mercy and the grace and the love of God in Christ and flee to that, leaving the destructive nature of sin behind them. In Jesus' name, amen.
God's redeemed people are to manifest genuine righteousness and holiness as we seek to live every day as children of light in a manner consistent with our new life in Jesus Christ. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Live as Children of Light, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number, 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Live as Children of Light, Part 2. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E. Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.